So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Daniel, chapter 9. Now, before we get started, I'm not here tonight to discuss end time prophecy, even though, given the times we're in, we can understand why someone would broach this topic. But I'm not here tonight to discuss end time prophecy. I am here to discuss what the Lord has for us in this hour that we're in right now. And I'm going to use some examples from the Word of God of people who were in similar circumstances to us, who fought their way and fought the nation of Israel back to a place where it was stepping into the destiny that God had for the nation. I woke up this morning, and, you know, often if I'm going to teach the next night, the Lord stirs my spirit through the night. He stirs my spirit with things, and usually he'll do that after I've taught, and he begins to stir my spirit with things. And often he'll give me revelation the next morning. Say, when I teach on Fridays, I'll wake up Saturday to revelation. And then if I'm going to be teaching on Friday nights or Tuesday night here, he'll stir me all night long, and then he'll wake me with a word, and which makes for some interesting sleep, to say the least. But this morning, I woke up, and throughout the night, the Lord was stirring in my spirit destiny. Now, one of the things that the Lord has put upon me is a call to help people step into their destiny. That is a call that's on my life, because I believe that part of the reason we're in, and I believe this is why he put this call on my life, is part of the reason we're in the condition that we're in is because people have lost sight of destiny. We have been given a destiny before, you know, we're ever knit and formed in our mother's womb. Our destiny has been established. And so everything that we do in our life takes us on a path that will hopefully allow us to fulfill our destiny. When we wander aimlessly, that's when we lose sight of destiny. When man takes and diminishes who God is and removes him from our schools, removes prayer in the Bible from our schools, and starts throwing out things like happenstance or the Big Bang Theory or evolution and, you know, this is just where we are today. People lose sight of purpose. We don't realize the significance of understanding where we came from and how it orders the steps that we take to where we're going. And so a passion of mine is to help people fulfill their destiny, because God has given us a destiny. Joel's Army has a destiny. What's that destiny? The destiny of Joel's Army is to, in America, wrest America from the hands of the elite. That's the work of the gatherings. Joel's Army is to keep the nation stable in the midst of the shaking that will uproot the elite from our nation. When you talk about other nations that the elite have been deeply entrenched in, and we see this fed out through communism, that's why we often have our Chinese and our Korean intercessors who come here so faithfully and pray for our nation so faithfully, traveling great distances to pray in a gathering, because they understand what it means when a nation is overtaken by communism. And they know that America is a restrainer of evil. And America is a a stance. It has a stance against tyranny. And if they were to swallow America up, tyranny would have free reign in the earth. And so understanding your purpose here in Joel's army and grabbing hold of your purpose as an intercessor, and for you here, your prayer cell leaders, and so you're here to help lead others and facilitate your prayer cell so that they can continue on a weekly basis or every other week whenever your prayer cell meets, fighting to bring stability in your region. For those of you that have state calls, fighting on behalf of your state, and when we all come together, we fight on behalf of the nation. I know that there are many of you. We have New Zealand on. I know we have Australia on. We have Canada on. And we thought we had it rough here. Talk to our sisters who are living in those countries and what they're facing today. That's why what we do is so important. In fact, most people that live in this country don't understand the significance of America. Those who live outside the country understand it, and they understand it with something has been driven within them to truly grab hold of it and fight for America's destiny. And so this morning when I woke up and the Lord stirred this in me all night long, and he said, destiny. Destiny of the intercessor, destiny of the church or the ecclesia, and destiny of the nation. And this is what he wanted us to focus on tonight, coming to understand the destiny of the intercessor, the destiny of the ecclesia, and the destiny of the nation, and where we all fit in that big picture. So Daniel chapter 9. In the first year, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel... I touched on this not too long ago. Daniel was among those who was taken captive to Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, which had been prophesied by Daniel himself and by Jeremiah and Isaiah, they would come in and they would overtake the Babylonians, and they would begin to reign. So Daniel, he was taken as a young boy. We know his story. We know about him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the path that they took. But what I want to touch on for Daniel is, as a prophet, he was not simply, and I don't want to diminish this, and I really don't mean to use that phrasing, simply a prophet. He was not, he was more than... a prophet in the prophetic sense over a nation, because he was over the nation, but he was a prophetic intercessor. Daniel was a prophetic intercessor, and he had access because of his position and because how long he had been. We are now approaching on 70 years of captivity. So he had studied the writings. It had been passed through. They all knew what the prophet Jeremiah said. I think that's in Jeremiah 29:10, that the prophet Jeremiah said that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And on that time, they would begin to be released to go back. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, some 175 years prior, in Isaiah 40, in Isaiah, I think, 41, Isaiah 45, he named Cyrus by name as the one who would release the Hebrew children to return back to Jerusalem after the captivity. So Daniel knew and understood the times that he was in. He was prepared for this and kept careful track of what they were experiencing as a nation. He watched as the Babylonian nation came in, took them captive. He watched as the Medes and Persians came in then and took over the Babylonians. And so under this new rule, as it were, and, you know, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, these are all read during the time of Purim to rehearse the history of the nation of Israel. Understanding their history and seeing it from God's perspective was a very important part of their culture in all reality. It was a part of their culture. And it's something that here in America, the enemy has managed to weed out, that very significant part of our culture. So Daniel, coming to understand the times that they were in, they had been in captivity for 70 years, knowing that the day is approaching, sought the Lord to see what God was saying about the moment they were in. God, I am laying before you the prophecies. Darius was king, so Cyrus wasn't king yet. I am laying before you the prophecies of your servants, Jeremiah. I'm sure he was considering the prophecies of Isaiah. What would you have me do? And he sought the Lord. He went into a period of fasting and praying. And the first thing he does, which we all should identify with, is identificational repentance on behalf of the nation of Israel for the rebellion against the law. And the majority of chapter 9 is him repenting on behalf of the nation of Israel. Identificational repentance is a very important part of being an intercessor, because it's through our repentance that we comfort the heart of our God over the sins and the atrocities committed in a nation. And so Daniel moves into identificational repentance for the nation. All the way through to verse 19. And then while he was yet speaking in verse 20, praying and confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel, and presenting his supplication before the Lord his God for the holy mountain of, well, our God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, and the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And he begins to share with him some things that are about to happen, and then some things that we have yet to see in history. So then we go down to chapter 10. Now, the reason why I'm going through this history so quickly here is because I want to lay out what the men, highly regarded men in Israel, did to seek the face of God on behalf of the nation. We are intercessors. Many of us hear from the Lord. We have, you know, my mom is a prophet, I am a prophet. We hear from the Lord and we pray accordingly on behalf of the nation. Seeing what's happening before us from God's perspective is one of the most important steps that we as intercessors can take. Often we will look at the quote-unquote signs of the times. And instead of taking them before the Lord, instead of reviewing prophecy, we take the signs of the times and we throw up our hands. We take the signs of the times and we say, Lord, just come back and get us. Because it's overwhelming, it's daunting, and we have forgotten the most important commission upon our lives, our destiny as an intercessor, to seek the face of God on behalf of the nation, that this nation would fulfill its destiny. The enemy spends all of his time trying to thwart destinies. That's one of his strongest weapons. And it's a very easy thing for him to do, is to step in and thwart destinies. Why? Because he's trying to trip up the plan of God. So as an intercessor, we must lock in to the promises of God. We must stay before his throne. And we must understand what he is saying and view history through his eyes and not our own. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in those days Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in his mouth, neither did he anoint himself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. And he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uzaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So this vision that Daniel saw is of the Messiah. Consider now what Daniel had been through over the course of about 3 years. Darius was king for about 2 years, and then Cyrus came in. And Cyrus came in, and I have read some ancient teachers, and they teach that Daniel actually showed Cyrus the prophecies about him. So here we have a prophet, a prophetic intercessor, who knew the times from God's perspective. And when given the opportunity, he was a very, very high man in the kingdom, Daniel was, because of the life he'd lived since his captivity. So Daniel took and he showed Cyrus the prophecies about him. Now, Isaiah spoke of Cyrus 175 years prior by name, that he would release the people to go back to rebuild the temple. 175 years prior. Now, when I first read about this, I had this experience. And when I saw Cyrus's face, to see destiny set before him, to see destiny unfurled on the scrolls, it provoked him to do anything and everything to help the people get back to Jerusalem and build the temple. Something was ignited in him. He was a man of great power. I mean, he was, you know, the king of Persia. But when he grabbed hold of his destiny, a purpose that was greater than running this very large nation, something that had eternal significance, something changed in him. It was documented in the cylinders. In Persia, they have cylinders where the historical accounts were tracked. And on the cylinder of Cyrus, this is documented. He saw and knew his destiny had been awakened. I think it was probably, there was something that occurred in me when I saw that. Because there has been a passion within me to help people fulfill their destiny. There's been a fire in me to see America fulfill her destiny. But to see how it changed the heart of that king, I thought there is no person, whether it is the lowliest of the servant, whether it is the prophet who speaks into a nation, or whether it is the king or the ruler or the president of that nation, doesn't need to know and understand the significance of their destiny in the earth. The lowest of servant can clean the house of the president, can clean the house of a governor, can clean the house of a very powerful person, and do what? They can intercede over that home. Can't they? People think, well, why am I the person that is committed to having to clean this house? I think the better question is, why would God allow you to clean that house? This is a person of influence. Is it possible that God puts you there, that you might help influence that person by your intercession in their home? God is awakening within his people an understanding of their individual and collective significance in the nations of the earth. It's a very important time in history. We can go over to Ezra, and he was given the decree by Cyrus himself to go and to take the caravan and rebuild the temple. And Ezra went. It wasn't a short journey. It's a 4.5 month journey. And he went, and they rebuilt the temple. Ezra came back, and they're collecting the families. And what does Ezra do? In Ezra chapter 8, I think it's 1 through 4, what does he do? Rather than saying, send us guards, what does he do? He goes to prayer, because not only is Ezra a priest, not only is Ezra a scribe, but Ezra is an intercessor. And he says, let us show the people the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his ability to protect us. When they traveled from the place, the final place, from when they went from their place of captivity to Jerusalem, it's a 4.5 month trek through rough terrain. It's not very safe. And the king released unto them treasures to take and fill the temple now that it's been built. I did a inflation calculator or whatever. They traveled with over $4 million in precious metals. 4.5 months with their families and no guard. And what happened in the hearts of the people as they traveled? They saw, just like Moses, as he took the Israelites through the desert and they wandered around for 40 years, they saw how their deliverer kept them and protected them in the midst of dangerous terrain. Through the wisdom that Ezra exercised, the people saw God's hand upon their lives and his protection over them as they traveled. A destiny of a nation was being forged. For them to go and fulfill that destiny, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, he saw the Messiah. He would have shared this. Why would that be significant? To remind the people as they traveled, because Daniel didn't go back with them, to remind the people as they traveled, what is their true destiny? That is for the lineage of Christ, the Messiah, to be purified and come through their line. That they were being allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were being allowed to rebuild the house of God because there was a destiny not yet fulfilled for the nation of Israel, and that was the birth of the Messiah. When people come to understand what their destiny is. When people come to see and view history through the Father's eyes instead of our own, we seek to fulfill the destiny and help a nation fulfill hers. Every person that traveled would have known and been reminded that the Messiah had yet to come. That's why when Ezra's Reformations came about in the second half of the book of Ezra, they were to put away the wives that they had married, because they had become so integrated. The Messiah was to come from a pure line. I can't imagine that. But it wasn't just their destiny. It was the destiny of the nation of Israel. The Messiah would come forth. And that influence and that impact in their lives as they traveled and they made those very difficult decisions would have carried them through. We know that the nation of Israel probably didn't fully understand the impact of the Messiah in the earth. Their focus was that he would be their king and rescue them. But had these events not taken place, the pure line of the Messiah would not have been carried through to fruition the way Scripture had foretold it. Understanding history from God's perspective, past, present, and future, enables us to be effective prayer warriors. Because we are birthing something that is beyond our individual purpose. We're birthing something in the earth. America, you know, President Trump, and I know Ken and Debbie have shared this before, but there was a man of prayer back in, I think it was 83, and the Lord gave him a word that President Trump, that Donald J. Trump, would lead America back to God. He was shocked by this. But when Christians heard this, they grabbed hold of it as he began to run for office. Because we began to look at things through God's perspective and not our own. We prayed for salvation. We prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom and guidance and knowledge and understanding and discernment. When we look at our nation right now, we look at the darkness over the nation. We see what the enemy is trying to do with our nation. But we, as children of the King, as intercessors, are seeking to pray the ecclesia into its destiny and to pray the nation into its destiny. One of the things that the Lord has showed me back in, I think it was 2007, he showed me that Roe versus Wade would be overturned. He repeated that to me in 2019 at our DC GOE. Not only that, he told me that there would be a great awakening that was coming, a revival, a worldwide revival that was coming, that would sweep across our nation. And it would go up through Canada, it would go over through Russia, be brought down into Ukraine. Think about the events that are taking place in the earth right now. This was 2019. It would be brought down through Asia. I saw it go through Africa, and I saw it go up into the Middle East. This is, I'm not saying it's the only, that's not the limitations. I'm saying that's what the Lord showed me. The path of revival was going to take place. As I prayed into it, he said, this is the third great awakening. So when I began to see the events of 2020 shake us, almost mercilessly, and then 2021, I reminded God of his promise. And I laid that scroll out before him. You promised Roe versus Wade would be overturned. How do we make that happen? You promised there would be a great awakening, a worldwide revival, a billion-plus soul harvest. How do we make that happen? Because this isn't about what we see with our natural eyes. This is about staying true to the course, to the destiny that God set before us. For us as individuals, it's to pray the nation through. For us as Joel's army, it's to keep the nation stable while these things are being birthed. For the nation, it's to be the birthplace of this revival. So we have to look at what's in front of us right now and say, all right, so this is what we see. You know, when Daniel looked at the times, he realized that 70 years was coming to an end, but there was a new king in town. So how does that look? When is this going to be fulfilled? When are we going to be returned? How is this king going to do this when Isaiah prophesied Cyrus? And he put that petition before the Lord. So we, as his intercessors, as prophetic intercessors, we look at what's in front of us and we say, okay, Lord, we know what you spoke to us. We know the promises that you have given. How do we, as your intercessors, keep the nation stable while we pray into the promises that you've given us? Do we put a pin in it for the next 2 years? Do we put a pin in it for the next decade? Do we just wait and see if we loop back around to this again? And he says, no. You stay the course. Because I put a destiny within each one of you. And this destiny has been written on your scroll. Will you seek my face? Will you bring to remembrance the promises that I've given? And press into me until you see them fulfilled. Will you allow circumstances to discourage you or distract you? Will you allow the intense shaking that's about to come keep you from holding on to the promises of God? Or will you press in? Will you press in and watch me move on your behalf? Didn't Jesus talk about the need to press the king? Didn't the woman go and he answered her, not because he had this generous heart, but because she was nagging him? Didn't he talk about the man who his neighbor would come and ask him for bread? And he said, fine, I'll get it for you. But not because he was generous of heart, but because he didn't want him keeping him up all night. We have a king who's generous of heart, who awaits our request and longs to fulfill it. He's already set in motion the destinies of the Joel's Army intercessors, the ecclesia that will have to carry the revival and house the new believers, and the nation from which it will flow. When the first settlers came to this country, they covenanted with God, dedicating this nation to his work, committing it to the release of the gospel. This nation will be a Christian nation. This nation is the nation from which the gospel will pour out all over the world. They didn't have airplanes back then, but they knew the promise because it had been implanted in their hearts before they ever left their nation and came here. So when they came, they dedicated this nation to the Lord. I read once that I think it was the Wesley brothers, they were on the ship with the Moravian pilgrims. And as they were traveling, they hit a terrible storm at sea. And the brothers were just, you know, aren't you scared? And they were just as calm as could be. And they said, no, we have a destiny and we're making it to that new land. It's so provoked within the Wesley brothers. A quest for destiny and purpose. They knew the Lord, but they didn't understand purpose and destiny. It changed their lives. Over the next few months, things are going to get rough. And, you know, we have been sharing with you for a while that there would be an intense shaking. I gave a message not too long ago, something like faith to stay in the fire, and I talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mom has talked about an intense shaking. So when we see these things come about, it's very important we don't get distracted by them, but we stay focused on the destiny God set before us. It's important that we help our prayer cell members stay focused on the destiny set before us. This is our responsibility in leadership. This is our responsibility as intercessors. This is our responsibility as prophetic intercessors to continue to lay things before the Lord, continue to do the repentance, continue to press into the promises, and call to remembrance. The King of Kings called to his remembrance the destiny set before us.